Well, in Habakkuk chapter 1, we have an account of the questions and the problem that Habakkuk was going through. He was looking at the surroundings, the moral landscape in his own country, and he was asking God this question: why, Lord, do you allow these things to take place? Why do you allow evil to have the predominance? Why do you allow corrupted justice systems make their decisions and it seemingly be okay and no one is bothered by it? And Habakkuk asks this major question. As a matter of fact, he's got two questions in chapter 1. The first one, as we mentioned in a previous meeting, comes to us in verses 2 through 4, that first chapter. He just simply asks the question, how long shall I cry? You will not hear. Even cry out to you violence. Now, it's amazing that this took place only 15 years after a revival under King Josiah. Tremendous revival in the nation of Israel. And it just shows you how sinful the heart of man is. We gravitate to that which is wrong. You can take a child and you can educate them. You can tell them all the right things. You can do everything you can to give it a perfect environment. And yet the heart of man, Jeremiah says, is desperately wicked. Deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Billy Graham used to tell a story of the example. You could dress up a pig, you know, and you put a bow tie on him and all that and let him run free. And the first thing he does is he runs for the mud puddle. That's what's exactly how the heart of man is. We can give the perfect environment. We can have everything in perfect arrangement for that individual. And yet the heart of mankind is desperately wicked. And it gravitates to the wrong things. And so Josiah had this great revival. It was a tremendous revival that took place. There was a need for a revival at that time because God's people had gotten away from His Word. Whenever you get away from the Word, there's going to be rebellion. But whenever you emphasize responsibility, that's going to bring about revival. So the fastest way to get to revival is to say, Lord, I have been remiss on my responsibilities. What's in Your Word that I need to know? And then God just touches the heart. And then there's revival that takes place. But if there's an emphasis on rights, I have my rights, and you emphasize that, you're going to have rebellion. So it's just the opposite. And Josiah was instrumental in instituting this tremendous reform in the nation of Israel. And yet how short-lived it was. Just 15 years later, Habakkuk is crying out and he's saying, Lord, there's violence. There's a corrupted justice system. What's going on, Lord? And this is a healthy question. Some people might say, well, how can you argue with God? That's not the right thing to do. And yet Jeremiah would say, righteous are you, O Lord, but let me talk with thee of thy judgments. So it's a healthy thing to bring these things before the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? Six times. He says, how long, O Lord? So it's a healthy thing from a strictly mental health standpoint to ask the Lord these questions and to work with the Lord through these things. Jehoshaphat was out on the battlefield and he would ask his questions. He'd say, Lord, you're raising up these nations. Aren't you the God who keeps your covenant? He would ask those questions of the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with asking the questions of the Lord. The question is, when He answers, what will you hear and what will you do with the answer that He gives? And that's, of course, what Habakkuk would have to deal with. Well, in chapter 1, we have two questions. The first question, again, is why are all these things going on? Perhaps the questions that you are asking yourself when you see the nation, our nation, which was once dominated with institutions of higher learning that were designed in their charters to teach men to preach the gospel, Harvard and Princeton and Yale and all those great universities, who now in so many ways seems to be enemies of the cross. They are against the things of the Word of God. They wouldn't say that, but if you look closely at the things that they do, it's just the opposite. But you know, God gives an answer to Habakkuk. This is just a summary of what we said in the previous meeting. But chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, God says, well, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded. I'm going to work a work in your day that you'll not believe it if anyone told it to you. And what God was saying here to respond to Habakkuk's perplexing question is, I'm going to raise up a nation, a bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, which is another word for Babylonians, and they're going to come in here and they're going to decimate the country. And indeed, that's what happened under King Nebuchadnezzar. This is all prior to that event. That's why he's called a pre-exilic prophet prior to the exile of the nation of Israel, taken out of the land, exiled out of the land into Babylon, as it was in the days of Daniel. Of course, when that question is answered by the Lord, then Habakkuk's got a bigger question. How could you allow an evil nation like the Babylonians to come in? They're vicious. They ascribe all these things, that their victories, to their God, a pagan nation. God, how can you do that? That's even adding insult to injury, we would say. Rubbing salt in the wound. That's what Habakkuk has to deal with. So that's the other question he has. How could you do that? And that comes in verses 12, right to the end of the chapter. And it begins in verse by saying in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God and my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment." And so he acknowledges the fact that the Babylonians have been raised up as a rod of correction. And this is a major principle in the school of God, in the economy of God, even for you and me on an individual level. Sometimes for God's people, because it was really here that Habakkuk was talking about God's people, God can allow sometimes the trials and tribulations to come in our own experience to correct us and to bring us back to center. It says that in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? Verse 28, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. What's the end result? The next verse, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so God is not there just to punish us with every step out of line, but He knows what is going to give us the greatest sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in this life, and it's having a single mind and a single focus for the things of Christ. But oftentimes we get sidetracked, don't we? We get derailed. We get taken up with cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of sin, as the Scriptures call it in Hebrews 4. A lot of different things in life that we get taken up with, but God knows where our heart's going to be the fullest, how we're going to feel the greatest sense of joy is right in the center of His will. That's the best place to be, in the very center of God's will. And God has a way of bringing in situations and circumstances to bear upon our lives to help us to understand our utter need of Him, that we can't go it alone. And it's to conform us to the image of His Son. Malachi chapter 3 talks about it very well. It talks about the messenger coming to the temple of the covenant. It talks about a future day in the nation of Israel. And it talks about He'll be like a refiner and a purifier of silver. What's that all about? A refiner, a purifier of silver? Well, the principle that Malachi was talking about is the same principle that applies to you and me. God has a way of having these trials come in our life to bring up the dross that's in our life and our faith, so that it rises to the top just like a pot of metal, precious metal, is heated, and the impurities, that dross comes to the top. The refiner and purifier of silver sits over that, scoops away that dross, and there's that perfect mirror of that metal, that molten silver or gold, whatever it might be. And then that refiner just sits over it and sees a reflection of himself. And that's how he knows that the impurities have been taken out. And that's what God is doing in your life and mine, allowing us to go through the problems of life and all that, so that the dross and impurities of our faith rise to the top. We move those things away that keep us from that special fellowship that we can have with Him, so that the Lord can see His reflection in us, His image in us. Conform those image. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul would cry out to the Galatians, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you've done these things, you've gotten away. Oh, that I travail over you, that Christ might be formed in you." He wants us to be fulfilled in that way. He wants us to be fruitful Christians, bearing fruit for His sake. And so that's what Habakkuk, is at the core of what Habakkuk is bringing out here, what the Lord is bringing out through Habakkuk in chapter 1. And so Habakkuk has these two questions. Well, the first answer from the Lord is in chapter 1. The second one now comes in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the word starts out in verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk says, "With real strong commitment, I will stand my watch and I'll set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me." Now, I hope that when you came in here this morning, You didn't come in here with your long little grocery list of who I have to see and what I have to do. That's what I do every Sunday practically. And I have to keep catching myself and saying, the goal here is not for me to check off my list and get all these things taken care of. My goal is to come and hear the Word of God and let the Word of God do its work, changing me from inside out. And so the Scripture says, be careful how you hear, how you hear. It's important what we hear, but it's how we hear. Are our hearts attentive to listen to the Word of God being preached from the pulpit, that is the Word of God sent directly to my heart to address the issue? And this verse may not apply to you, but another verse may apply to you. And this verse that speaks to me may not be speaking to the brother or sister sitting next to me, but the following verse might. And that's the wonder of God's work, the dynamism, the dynamic aspect of God's work, the Holy Spirit moving in the midst of God's people, impressing upon the hearts of each individual, whatever that need might be, with His Word. Only God can do that, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so here Habakkuk is saying this. He says, I'll watch to see what He has to say to me. I hope you're watching and listening to what God has to say to you today. And then, with the right attitude of heart, as it says with Habakkuk, and what I will answer when I'm reproved, corrected. That activity, that attitude, whatever it might be. And you realize when I point, right? The three fingers come back to the speaker, right? That's how it happens. You know, when you're a speaker, you study these things. You say, oh boy, I have to say that? Okay, I'll say it, but it's got to be true in my life. That's what gives you the force of words. Paul would say, I persuade men and women. Because he was persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities, powers, all those things. He said that in Romans chapter 8. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. He said, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Paul was a persuaded individual. And because he was persuaded in his own heart, he could go out and persuade people and have force. And so here Habakkuk acknowledges the fact, he's asking these questions, he's saying, Lord, I have an issue here with the violence in our land. And God answers that, and then He says, Lord, I have an issue with that question. Why are You allowing people worse than the nation of Israel? They were bad, let's face it. The nation of Israel was bad. But to let the Chaldeans, who are even worse than the nation of Israel, come in, and Habakkuk acknowledges, says, you've raised them as a rod of correction. He says, I'm acknowledging that fact. But there's more, Lord, that You want to say to me. So what do You need to say to me, Lord? And so now the answer comes back from the Lord. This is the Lord's second answer to Habakkuk in verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Tarry is a word that means wait or linger. Behold, verse 4, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And if there was ever a summary verse in the book of Habakkuk, there it is in verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. So important is this verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that it is repeated three times in the New Testament. And it's interesting to hear the context in which it's repeated in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. Now, by the way, that's the way God divvies up humanity, just like the two thieves on the cross. One's repentant, one is not repentant. God looks at people in one of two ways. Either you're for me or you're against me. The soul that is proud, it says here in verse 4, the soul that is proud, his soul is not upright in him. That's the proud. But the just shall live by his faith. And what Habakkuk is, what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk is a simple principle. That despite everything that is falling apart around us, the foundations are destroyed. It doesn't excuse or exempt the believer who has a relationship, the true believer, the genuine believer, to say, I'm going to stay the course and I'll live by the faith that God has given me. That's commitment. David said, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. That's King James. New King James says, my heart is steadfast. I like that phrase, we understand that. I know a guy who had a heart bypass surgery, and he took the verse afterwards, that verse, he said, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. But steadfastness and commitment, despite things falling apart and the wheels coming off, is to say, Lord, I love you and I'm committed to you. And that's what Habakkuk is being reminded here by the Lord. He says, despite things falling apart, despite the nation of God's people, these are God's people he's talking about, who got caught up with the spirit of times, despite their departure from that revival, despite all those things, they went downhill. Habakkuk, you are responsible before me to live for me. The just shall live by his faith. So in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I believe it is, the audience, both Jew and Gentile, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the just shall live by his faith. The emphasis is on the just. Those who have a relationship with the Lord. Not that they've earned it, but they've accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, as a gift of his grace. I hope everyone here in this room has accepted that free offer of God's grace. You cannot earn it. You receive it. Its offer is held out to you as a gift. That thief on the cross never had the opportunity to come down and get baptized, never had an opportunity to come down and get taught, never had the opportunity to come down and give money or attend a VBS or a Sunday school or anything like that, and yet the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Very clear, very simple, free gift of salvation, just by faith. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what he said. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That was the affirmation. No baptism, nothing like that, no works. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Those words of that great hymn would apply to that thief on the cross. The just shall live by faith. Emphasis, Romans chapter 1, Jew and Gentile, the just. Galatians tells us the same thing. It's quoted there, the just shall live by faith. And to that Galatian audience, a wide, open, very vast group of Gentiles, just Gentiles, the emphasis is living for the Lord, who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul would say. The just shall live by faith. The emphasis on living the Christian life with God's help, with God's resources, with the encouragement of God's people. So we live the Christian life. I mean, you know, some of you I know for many years. Some I have met you for the first time. But I can, in my mind's eye, while I'm preaching, I can envision people in that audience who are along with the Lord right now, who have been a great encouragement to me to live for the Lord. And that's how God does it. You know, the teen retreats, the Barringers are part of that. Way back when, I won't say, so don't date myself, so you think I'm younger than I am. The encouragement, the just shall live by his faith. That's Galatians, Gentile audience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 says, the just shall live by his faith. Just prior to that great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, the emphasis of the hallmarks of faith and the heroes of the faith. I spoke to a children's group recently. I took up as my theme, superheroes of the faith. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? With all this emphasis on Superman and Batman in our culture, right? Superheroes of the faith. It's living by faith. And the recipients of faith. And what that means. They moved, Noah moved with fear to the saving of his household. Action oriented. And so that's a Hebrew audience. There it is. Jew and Gentile. Gentile, Jew. The just shall live by his faith. And that's what God is saying to Habakkuk. And that's what God is saying to you. The just shall live by their faith. Not the proud who says, I'll do it alone, but the one who is dependent on the Lord, saying, I need your help to get through, to understand these perplexing problems and the issue of evil in the world. How can a good, loving God who's all-powerful allow these things to take place? Habakkuk is having that answered right before his eyes. As a matter of fact, God says to Habakkuk in that verse, if you notice that verse 2, he says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. The responsibility of the preacher, of the teacher, of the prophet in the Old Testament is take the revelation of God and make it plain to God's people. Plain enough so they can understand what the Word of God is, and then they run with that message after they read it. Notice the wording there. Some of these things get misquoted, you know, and get somehow a wrong interpretation to it. That he may run who reads it. So your job, as a believer, if you're a believer, is to hear the Word of God, say, I understand it, and then take that responsibility, that message, and then translate that into fervent service for the Lord. I understand it. That's what Habakkuk is having explained to him. He says, I'm going to wait and hear what God has to say to me when he answers me, and then I'm going to take that message, and I'm going to declare that message, whether it's a public ministry, if God has given you that public ministry, or a private ministry. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 20? He says, I pleaded with you with tears from house to house and publicly. So he would go individually to people's homes and talk with them, and individual conversation, and then also in a public arena. Our responsibility is to get the message. Our responsibility is to be here to hear the message, understand the message, don't doze off or anything like that, get the message, and then take that message and run after you read that message, in this case, for Habakkuk reading the message. His job was to write it down plainly so it's clear to understand, and then the responsibility of the hearers, or the readers in this case, is that they may run. Why not just walk? Because there's an urgency to it. Run with that message. Tell others the importance of that. What is the message he's going to tell them? Well, this is it. This is the crux of the whole matter right here. He says, for the vision in verse 3 is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What is God saying here to Habakkuk? This is what he's saying. He's saying, though you see all sorts of corruption, though you see evil, the tide of evil rising higher and higher, that evil will be judged in a course of time. It's just a matter of time. God's going to judge the evil of man in this world. He says, you can count on it. That's the wording. Look at the wording once again with me in verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of that, the fulfillment of it, it will speak and it will not lie. God's truth is all truth and it will not lie. Though it tarries or lingers, though you don't see that for a period of time, Habakkuk, the very things that you are asking about, the very things that you may be asking about, he says, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not tarry. You can count on the fact God's word is true. And even though mankind can laugh and scorn and mock God and raise their fists like Stalin did, and raise his fists toward God in heaven, he says, if there's a God, just let him put his head out and I'll blow it off. That's what Stalin did, the atheist. Even though those things take place and man seems to have the upper hand and evil in this world and all sorts of events in Africa and all around the globe, God's word is true and it will not fail. And the judgment will come. And so the first it in that, there's eight of them, if you counted them, eight it's in that little phrase. The first is the vision. The second half of it is the judgment. You that vision, you write it down, that vision. It's going to come, that vision. And when it comes, it says right here, at the end, it will speak, that vision will speak, and it will not lie, that vision. Though it, the judgment, tarries, wait for it, Habakkuk, you're going to see an end, because it, the judgment, will surely come, it will not tarry. Now you just keep your finger right here, okay? And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 37. I said before verse 37, I meant verse 38, the just shall live by faith. That's where it's quoted. Hebrews chapter 10, the very end of that chapter. And I just to encourage hearts here in the audience this morning, let's pick it up at verse 35, because there's a great verse there that will encourage your heart as it does mine. Verse 35 of chapter 10, Hebrews 10. Therefore, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He's telling the readers, you stay true to the Lord, and there'll be dividends that'll pay. The Lord will make sure. Those who honor me, I will honor. You stay with the Lord, there's a great reward, a great recompense. Cast not away your reward, which has great, your confidence rather, which has great recompense of reward. Verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God holds out a promise for those who are steadfast, those who are fixed. Their hearts are fixed. Because of why? Because of verse 37. This is the quote from Habakkuk. The writer here in Hebrews is reaching all the way back to that little book of Habakkuk and pulling out that verse that we've just looked at. And he says, why do you need to be enduring? Why do you need to have this confidence? What is behind it? The writer says here, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And he pulls that verse from Habakkuk chapter 2 and puts it right down there in chapter 10. But there's a significant difference. Did you see it? Yeah. The it in Habakkuk becomes he in Hebrews chapter 10. So what the principle is that judgment is coming. God says in His Word that judgment will be there. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the veil is pulled off, so to speak, and the reason and the person behind that is revealed as the Lord Jesus. He. That's the reference to He. So that'll start the process. First, He's coming for His church at the end of the church age. It hasn't occurred yet, but it's the catching away of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about it. John 14 talks about it. 1 John chapter 3 talks about all these different scriptures that talk about the Lord's return for His church. Then starts a 7-year tribulation period, the worst time on the face of the earth, when there's all the catastrophes that will take place. You know, I watched Channel 7 News, right, with David Muir, right, the Channel 7 News. And every single night now, there's always a highlight on the weather patterns across the United States. Tornadoes here in Oklahoma, and, you know, tsunamis there, and earthquakes here. Well, that doesn't compare to anything that's going to come, according to the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, that'll come in a future day. And it all starts with the Lord's return. And that's why He changes the word it to He. The judgment started out with the coming of Christ for His church. And then comes back again at the end of that 7-year period. That's a whole other series of sermons I've spoken on in many places. Things to come, eternity to eternity. Some great ministry from the Word of God, from the prophetic scriptures. But going back now to Habakkuk chapter 2. Just real briefly. The rest of this chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he lays out what that judgment's going to be. In a sense, God is saying to Habakkuk, in a sense, God is saying to you and to me, you see the evil all around, every category of evil, and so God explains to Habakkuk, I'm going to go after 5 different categories of evil. And he describes them with the phrase, woe. And just like the Lord Jesus, woe to the cities, woe to Chorazin, woe to all those cities in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus says, here's Habakkuk's description or understanding of the woes coming from the Lord. The first one is found in verse 6. Will not those who take these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him that increases what is not his? That's unlawful gain. That's taking things that don't belong to you. God holds out a judgment against those people. And so the first woe is in verse 6. And God talks about how he's going to take care of that and judge that evil. So he's encouraging Habakkuk. He says, yes, there's evil. I'm going to use evil to correct evil with the Chaldeans, but you can count on the fact that they're going to be judged as well as all evil is going to be judged. And he gives those five classifications, the first one in verse 6. The second one is in verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. He hedges the security. We all want security. We have social security. We have pension plans. We have everything to try to pad ourselves in case there's something in the future that we are not expecting, so we're safe and secure. Your security is in the Lord. And that's what God is wanting to increase. There's nothing wrong with social security. Nothing wrong with pension plan. I'm not saying that. But if you put all your trust in those things rather than the Lord who controls the very breath that you have in your mouth, then if something is not right there, then you can understand why God would say something against that. And so he talks about those who are covetous. And he says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, sets his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster, as if he would build a big nest on top of a hill and then say, I don't have any worries about it. No worries at all. I'm high and mighty and I'm away from things. This is what God says. In verse 10, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, sin against your soul. The stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer. In other words, unlawful gain of picking apart other people's houses, stone and timbers, and they answer, cry out as a testimony against evil that's done there. Verse 12 is another woe. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. That's extortion. Who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire. Nations weary themselves in vain. What is the answer? Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Before that takes place, that the earth be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, evil has to be dealt with. And God is saying that to Habakkuk. He's saying, I'll deal with this evil. You can count on it. And so he says, woe. Woe to him, woe to him, woe to him. Five woes altogether. He says it in verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. There's alcoholism, pressing him to his bottle to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness, filled with shame instead of glory, the dropping of inhibitions and all those things. He talks about judgment against that. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. Further on in that verse. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, this is idolatry. Don't forget he's talking to a worldwide audience. He's talking to the nations. And that could include America as well. The five woes. This is what God is saying to Habakkuk. This is what God is saying to you and to me. I'll deal with the evil. First on an individual basis in people's private lives. Then in a mass effort at Armageddon. Way God works in the nations, I'll deal with all these things. Just real quickly, in the time that remains, just a moment or two, in chapter 3, just so you can walk away and so you got an overview of the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 3 is as God explains these things to Habakkuk, the two major questions he has, and he gives two major answers, the Lord does, there's a response by Habakkuk. There's the perspective that now Habakkuk has. There is the praise that Habakkuk has. If chapter 1 is the perplexity of Habakkuk, and chapter 2 is the perspective he needs to have, chapter 3 is the praise that results. That when he comes through this process, this catharsis in his faith, of saying there are certain things here that are just not sitting right with me, Lord, help me with them, tell me what I need to hear, God says, okay, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'll judge this eventually. You can count on the fact the vision that you write down is going to come true. When he comes through that process, there's praise that results. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. And what makes this chapter is unique, and you can read it on your own, it has a number of points where it says Selah. Look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3, Selah. At the end of verse 8, Selah. At the end of verse 13, Selah. The only place you find that word Selah, which means pause, are in the Psalms. This is like a psalm. The only other place you'll find it is in the book of Psalms. And this is the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. It says in verse 1, upon Shinidganoth, which is our instruments, O Lord, I have heard your speech, your two answers, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. God in his mercy and in his grace. And he goes on through and he highlights God's work in the past in the nation of Israel and how God is true to his word. And it culminates at the very end, look with me at verse 16. He says, as he walks this process through, he says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people and he'll invade them with his troops, listen to these words, and I'm sure it's an encouragement to you, as it was to Habakkuk. Habakkuk utters this praise. He's been told to live by his faith. You are being encouraged to live by your faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, Habakkuk says, our nation is falling apart. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, nor the fruit on its vines, though the labor of the olive may fail in the field, yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, if the cabinets are empty, and there's no food in the refrigerator, bring it up to date. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. His faith is in God. God will take care of him. He will be sure-footed, as it says in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on the high hills. That's sure-footedness. That's security. Not what my bank account says. Not what the doctor says, clean bill of health and all the rest. He says, my security is in the Lord. And that's what Habakkuk brings forward in his thinking because of God's work in his life. And maybe that's what you need to hear today, August 28th, 2016. Maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe this week something will occur. I want to have a sense of foreboding. But that's how God works. Sometimes God gives you the verses before the need of that verse. So that when that situation and circumstances occur, you've already learned that verse. And you can apply it. That's how God works. It's his school. It's his economy. That's how God encourages us. Maybe things have happened to you in the last week or two or month or year, whatever. And you've been working that through. And you need to hear these words as well. We trust God will bless these thoughts and these scriptures to each one's heart here as an encouragement that for the just who shall live by their faith. Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for your precious word that can only do the work that you'd want it to have accomplished. As it says in the scriptures, it'll accomplish that which you please. Won't come back void. It'll do just what you want it to do. We thank you, Father, it is the living word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you for each one here, Father. We thank you for the encouragement from your word, the problems that Habakkuk went through, struggling in his own walk with you to reconcile these things, and yet being brought to the point of praise because he was waiting for you to answer. Perhaps, Lord, there are people in this audience this morning that needed to hear these very words. And so we trust that to you. Thank you again for your grace and for your goodness. We give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.